prayers and our release. So that's what we want to do tonight for just a few minutes there. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3. This is the fourth week in our look at the book of Romans. And so far, we've studied the writer of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul. We've studied his view of his service to the Lord, how he saw himself and how he viewed himself as a servant of God. We've seen what happens to humanity when humanity begins to move away from their purpose. And we've seen the futility of depending upon religion to save. So tonight I want to look at chapter 3. So Romans chapter 3, as I said, we've got a little more time on Wednesday nights, and I don't want to just talk about something and not read it because there's power in the Word of God. So Romans 3. And as we ended last week, you may remember that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was speaking about the destiny of the Jews. He was talking about the destiny of the Jews, and he was opening up a door of revelation into what faith looks like as it works through the Jewish people, how it circumcises their hearts and not just their flesh, and that how God has opened the door to do that work in the Gentile and the Jew. And then the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, he says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? He says, well, there's a lot. That's my translation. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. And what if some of them are unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, should we say that God is unjust in bringing His wrath on us? And he said, I'm using a silly human argument here. He says, certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, well, if my life of falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases His glory, why am I condemned as a sinner? If my life as a sinner proves, you know, that helps reveal His righteousness, why am I condemned? And why not say, as Paul said, as some slanderously claim, that we say, let us do evil that good may result? He said, that's not the way things work. Their condemnation is just. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? And he's talking about the Jew. Is there any advantage in being a Jew? He says, not at all, really, in some ways, for we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. And that way, yes, he said, the Jews have been entrusted with the things of God, and that's a great stewardship and a great blessing. He said, but internally, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All have been under the power of sin. It is, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've altogether become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. He's talking about the entirety of humanity. Okay? He said, all of humanity has this sin problem. Their throats are open graves. You ever had death come out of your mouth? Their tongues practice deceit. You ever lied or said something that wasn't true? The poison of vipers is on their lips. You ever released poison into somebody else's life by your own words? Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways in the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now he's been quoting out of the law. And he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So the Gentile is not under the law. And the Jew says, well, they don't have the law. So therefore, they're outside and away from God, and they're not connected to God. And so they're in trouble. He says, well, you have the law, and you sin, And so the law judges you as being a sinner. So the whole world has been shown, the whole world has this sin problem. And he said the law itself is showing that us as Jews, that we have a sin problem too. The very law that we take pleasure in is proving our very nature to be a nature that doesn't really want to seek God. He said there's no... All right, well, hold on, let me go. Therefore, no one who declares the work, who is declared right, no one is declared righteous. They moved that while I was not looking, so that's what got me. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So there's one place it's telling you what the purpose of the law is. Right there. There's one sentence it's telling you. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law points to this. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely. Praise God by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood, which is received how? By faith. Not by behavior, but by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So there had been sins committed all throughout history. Okay, and He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. We can't boast in anything in ourselves. Whether we're Jew, whether we're Gentile, there's no reason for any of us to boast in our position. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. It's because of the law that requires faith. We didn't do anything to release this beautiful gift of liberty, freedom, and salvation and deliverance on us. It's given to us and activated by faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Isn't he the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by faith? Not at all. Rather, through faith, we uphold the law. We see the law fulfilled through faith. You know, the book of Romans does such a masterful job of laying out humanity's purpose for living and what happens when that purpose is not pursued. And you know, I just thank God that He didn't cease His operation or interaction with humanity when we first rejected His purpose for our lives. I thank God that He didn't just give up on us then. He made a promise of redemption to our ancestors, to all of us. He made that promise through a man named Abraham. And Abraham's descendants, the promise said, would be the receiver and giver of this liberty and gift of God, grace of God to all mankind. But first, Abraham's descendants would have to be positioned to be released to touch the entire world, and they would have to have their own very nature proven. And the process of that proving process took many, many years. And the prophetic proving process occurred through the giving of the law. The Jews were proven through the release of the law. Their very nature was proven for what it was. God revealed what their nature was after when He gave them the law and then how they lived with the law. The law proved that the Jewish descendants of Abraham were no better in nature than the Gentiles around them. But the law also pointed to a day when God's solution to this problem would come to fulfillment. And that solution would be that a Messiah would come from the root of the Jewish family who would save the world from their sins, save the Jews from their sins, and through the receiving of this grace, the Jews would be able to take this message to the entire world. And that's exactly what happened. But the law couldn't change the heart of the Israelites, could it? Just having the law didn't solve the problem. The law could not change their hearts. But the law did have a purpose, and we saw the purpose earlier, so I want to talk about that for a minute. The purpose of the law was that the law declares humanity's nature is evil, and the law proves that humanity's nature is evil. So the law declares that our nature is basically evil, and it proves that our nature is basically evil. Pulling from scriptures in Ecclesiastes and Psalms and Isaiah, Romans shows us that every person that has ever lived has fallen short of God's purpose for their lives, and that falling short will continue on in people, in humanity, that are unchanged by the power of God. Because our nature is fundamentally evil. And this flies in the face of what we're taught in our unbiblical culture. I mean, I can almost feel it when I say it in the church. When I say this in the church, that our nature is basically evil, I can almost feel walls going up in the house of the Lord. Now, if you were to go out there on a talk show and get together on a panel with a bunch of people who are supposed to be on the cutting edge of human behavior, of knowledge about human behavior and how humans grow in this world today in the culture, and you sit there and you begin to say that man's nature is basically evil, they're going to shake their head at you. They're going to say, that is not true. That's not real. Okay? And they're gonna turn up their noses at that type of truth being shared. Because we are taught, all of us are taught in school, and we're taught on the television, and we're taught on all of this media and education processes that man's nature is basically good. Now, my background, my education is in counseling and psychology and all of that other kind of stuff. So I had to study the history of the study of human behavior and where all that came from. And there was a man several years ago. He was in the 70s, I believe. His name was Carl Rogers. And he was, you know, basically came forth with, he was one of the fathers of humanism. Okay, and his whole premise on mankind was that man's nature was basically good. And if you would just begin to remove some obstacles out of the way of man, he will choose the good path and he will begin to grow and begin to be changed and begin to see fulfillment in his life and grow to be a better person because his nature's basically good. Man doesn't need direction. Man's got direction within him. All you have to do is remove the obstacles to his pathway, and his good nature will find the pathway that's right. Well, brothers and sisters, that's completely contrary to what the Bible says. Now, when we believe that, that's a fatal flaw in how we approach all of life. If we start buying into that, it creates within our lives a fatal flaw that affects all of our lives, every single area of our lives. It causes us to err when it comes to judging our behavior and our motives and our attitudes. It causes us to err in our knowledge of God. It causes us to err in our assessment of the Word of the Lord. Let me give you a little example, okay? If we believe that we're basically good, and we do, because I haven't been to a funeral in 15 years where anybody went to hell. And I go to a lot of funerals. And I'm not saying you need to stand up and say, this guy went to hell. Okay, but I'm talking about it doesn't matter what circumstances happened to that person that caused them to leave this life. They're all in heaven. And that's a product of this fatal flaw in our thinking. Okay, because if we believe we're basically good, then you know what? There's no way God can send a good person to hell. He won't do that. It's not gonna happen. Okay? And if something happened to this guy and there was some kind of breakdown, God understands it. Okay, because he's just like us, really. He thinks like we do. Because we're good, he's good, and so we think alike. Do you see how that flaw starts happening? So it doesn't matter what we did or what happened, basically our life was good. And yeah, there's probably a few evil people out there, but they're out there in some circle of rapists and murderers and all these other kind of folks. They're out there. I don't know what happened to them. But my intentions are good. Most of the things I do are good. And you know what? When we're saying that, you know what's happening to us? That's the poison of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil speaking through us. Because we're using our assessment, not God's, our assessment to evaluate God's motives and what he would do, to evaluate our own actions, to evaluate our own nature, to evaluate his word. I'm a believer. You hear, we see Christians doing this a lot on television and other places and in media when they do interviews with them. I'm a believer, but there's certain things in the word of God I don't believe. That's the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the garden of good. In the garden, the fruit of the tree of good and evil, speaking through Christians, still in our system. Okay, I don't believe that being a homosexual is wrong. I don't believe that sleeping with people outside of marriage is wrong. That's the knowledge. That's that poison coming out of us, causes us to disobey, causes us to not evaluate God's responses to what our sin properly. You see what I'm saying? The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Now, I know that hurts your pride, because I know you think you're I know you feel like about yourself like Jerry Seinfeld's mother felt about him. You're the best thing in the world. How could everybody not love you? You know? I mean, you're just God's gift to humanity, to the world. Now, God loves us. That's the good thing. But that doesn't mean that we're good. See, we think that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when we can see it operating when we see a rapist rape a child. I'm talking about us. We can see it operating when a guy murders people. We can see it operating when somebody acts in an ungodly way towards a certain people group. Then we judge it and we say, that's bad, that's evil. But just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, is the part of that tree that was released in us, the fruit of that tree that was released in us, to evaluate what is good. For us to make the decision and take upon ourselves the right to decide what's good. It doesn't really matter what God says. Oh, I acknowledge God. I think some people say he's probably there. You know, he's there. He's out there. But, you know, I reserve the right because I'm good. I'm a smart person, and I reserve the right to evaluate his word, and if I don't like, there's parts of it I don't like, then I just choose not to believe those parts. And then we're foolish enough to think that doesn't affect the rest of our life, that we're okay. Am I being too hard? Because if we don't believe God, here's what we'll do, brothers and sisters. We're going to create our own reality. If we're not living to glorify God, then we're going to create our own reality to glorify whatever we want to see glorified. And most of the time, that's us. You know what that means? That means we're going to redefine our nature. We're going to redefine God's nature. We're going to redefine relationships. We're going to redefine love. And we have. We don't depend upon the Bible anymore to tell us what love is. We've defined what love is based upon what we think is right. And most of our definition of love is tolerance. Okay? I say God loves you too much to tolerate poison in your life. But that, do you see? When we walk away from living to glorify God, then we recreate everything in our image, according to our ability to glorify what we want to see glorified and bring us what we want to see brought into our lives. It's dangerous, but every day your kids go to school and you are paying thousands of dollars for your kids to go to college and they are telling your kids this stuff. They're teaching your kids this stuff. They are. They are. They are. Wake up. And so that's why sometimes you see your kids acting kind of funky when you start talking to them about stuff. And they go, wait a minute. You know, that doesn't seem right to me. That doesn't seem right to me. Okay? Evaluation according to what I want and what I think is good. Right or wrong. So the devil, in essence, the devil doesn't have to turn you into a serial killer to see you go to hell. He just has to see you get to the place where you choose to redefine life according to how it fits you the best. Picking and choosing what you want to believe out of the Word of God. Those people are marching into hell just like the serial killers are. God help us. You know, in Romans, early in the book of Romans, it said that the sin, when men ceased to live to glorify God, and we looked at that in the original language, that meant neglect of God. Neglect. How many people on your street, and I'm not calling you to be judgmental, but how many people on your street would you fear out of concern for their life, not out of judgment, that they're living in neglect of God? If you really thought about it. How many people on your street? I'm not talking about the world as a whole. I'm talking about right where you live on your street. And you would say, I can't say for sure. But as I live every day among them and watch their lives, I have an intense concern about them that they're living in neglect of God and in God's glory. And boy, when you start thinking that, then if that doesn't break your heart for the lost and for your community, I don't know what's going to do it. Because then all of a sudden, instead of a few crazy people that are in jail, you being in bad shape, all of a sudden you're looking at the people around you, oh my God, please have mercy, Lord. Dung around the tree, give us another year. As they said in the parable, give us another year to dig around the tree and whatever we got to do. Lord, please wake us all up. And I'm not judging because I was there. And if I don't die every single day to the flesh, I can flip back into this behavior pretty easy. I've seen ministers in this behavior. Well, I know what the Bible says, but nobody understands the pressure I'm under. So God and I, we've kind of got an understanding worked out. You see what I'm saying? Okay, God, yeah, I preach one thing to you guys and hold you guys to one standard, but myself, don't do that. You see, and that's that poison of that fruit of that tree working in us. brothers and sisters. Oh, without God, we're slaves to our sinful nature. And we are totally responsible for the outcomes that our beliefs produce. I just can't believe it that people go around blaming God for the shape that their lives and the world is in. I'm like, number one, God didn't create it this way. It's the way it is because of humanity's rebellion against Him. Last I knew, He sent the only solution into the world. The problem is you don't like the solution. Because the solution is going to mean you're going to have to dethrone yourself and put somebody else on the throne of your life, and that's not attractive. I don't mind being religious, but this dethroning self, I'll go to church and stuff, but this dethroning self and putting somebody else's in control of my life, that ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. But our inability, and this is what Paul is saying, our inability, and when I say the law now, yeah, Paul's talking about the Jews and the law, but think about us in the Bible. Kind of, when you see law, kind of throw the Bible in there, and it kind of gives you a view on us. This inability to keep the law and the desire to reject it proves our nature, right? It proves who we are. It proves. The Bible tells us that the law was just like a schoolmaster that's teaching us some things and pointing to the ultimate solution. But we have to receive what the schoolmaster's teaching before we'll go to the ultimate solution. Because if we say, I don't agree with the schoolmaster, then we're going to go for some other solution. You see what I'm saying? We're going to say, no, we'll go for something else. We'll do something else. So the law, or even the Word of God, which is not the law, but it's the heart of Christ, it's the heart of God and the life of God we see in the Word of God. Even this, when we see this, it proves that basically down somewhere inside of us, we're not basically good. And that's not a put down to anybody in here. That's just a natural and normal assessment of who we are. You are deeply loved by God. As a matter of fact, I can't figure out why He wants to have anything to do with us. Because we are so hard-headed. His own people every day walk among the sites where the Messiah was. Every single day. And the last thing, the worst thing you can be in Israel is not an atheist. Dan Sered said he went off to, who was here for our Seder, for Jews, with Jews for Jesus. Dan is a Jew. He lives in Israel. Dan's father was an atheist. I told you guys this. Didn't believe in God. Didn't believe in God. Atheist. Dan goes to college, gives his life to Jesus in college, comes home, tells his father, I believe in the Messiah. His father beat him up. Actually, physically beat him up. Of course, Dan didn't fight his father. He just took it. Okay? It was worse to Dan's father that he was a Christian. It was worse than his own stance as an atheist. As a Jew, I don't believe in God. But it was worse to be a Christian. Wow. Yet God still loves those folks. And He's got a plan for them. And He's working in them right now. God loves the Muslims. And there's massive amounts of Muslims that Jesus is appearing to. And He's actually appearing to them. Go on the internet and see their testimonies. Go on YouTube. There's testimonies all over about it. Powerful, powerful. Read books about it of people that minister over there, and they'll let you know. I heard about it when I went to Africa. They told me it was happening in Africa among the Muslims there. God loves people. That is amazing. That is amazing. The second thing about the law is the deeds of the law could not bring righteousness. Just because we keep the law, that doesn't bring righteousness to us. Verse 20 states that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For first of all, if someone were to keep the law in behavior, okay, they'll fail in attitude. Think about Saul of Tarsus. Okay, think about some others. Okay, you could keep the law technically, okay, but in your heart could be far away. Jesus got on the Pharisees and scribes about this, right? He said, "Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you tithe down to even your spices, you tithe on your spices." He said, "You do all of the right things, but your hearts are full of wickedness." And he said, "Your deeds mean nothing to me if your heart's not right." Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Loving Jesus is tolerant. Jesus likes to, oh, Jesus, Jesus is so tolerant. The one that looked at people said, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you liars, you sons of hell, people whose father is the devil." Gee, Monique. You know? People can create a new Jesus if they don't read the Bible. Sometimes when people start telling me, they start saying, I'm a Christian, but then they start telling me they don't believe certain things in the Bible, I said, well, then you're not a Christian. Okay, you may be creating another religion that has some of the thinking of Jesus involved in it, but this is not Christianity. Because when you move away from this book right here, you cease to live Christianity. You may be doing something else, but it's not Christianity anymore. And boy, they'll get mad at you over that. How dare you challenge my view of myself? You don't realize who I am. I am good. I am smart. I am intelligent. I am loving. I am kind. And I am humble. I mean, how many of you have been in college recently? I mean, you see this, don't you? Especially if you get in a class that's a social class, focused on social issues, or political issues, or political science class, or something. Oh, my God. And if you believe the Bible, you are the most ignorant, backward, unthinking person in the world. You and whoever else in there believes like you do. How can educated people believe this? That's what sometimes they'll actually even say that. I mean, I know you've been in school recently. Is that true? A lot of times. Now, sometimes you'll get Christian teachers and professors, but a lot of times that's not the case. And they're ostracizing your children intellectually and emotionally if they don't think like they think. They're ostracizing them. Forcing them by pressure to come underneath their thinking. Okay. The law can't change the heart of mankind. Back to this. While the Jews were to keep the law, what God really wanted from them all along, everybody says, well, the Bible is so different in the Old Testament than the New Testament. Well, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, there was a wrathful God in the Old Testament, and there's a loving God in the New Testament. The same God. What are we talking about here? So if we really look at the Old Testament, I think then what we'll see is what God really wanted. I mean, we've got a guide for living in the New Testament. They had a guide for living in the Old Testament. Okay, a little different than ours because no Messiah, perfect Messiah's blood had been shed. Right? But what God wanted out of them in the Old Testament were the basic principles that we see in the New Testament of faith, hope, and love. And that's what God wanted to see out of them. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. God's speaking of someone who's prideful. I mean, Habakkuk's talking about a prideful condition as he starts this. He says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just," this is Old Testament, "but the just shall live by the law." Is that what he's saying? Just shall live by what? His faith. It's always been about faith in God. All right, let's look at another. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. They asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus quoted the law, quoted this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's relational, not behavioral. Right? Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? I've done everything. Jesus said, "Well, you got an issue in your love tank." He goes, "Okay, I'll test you to see what your greatest love is." Now, I'm doing my paraphrase, but this is to me what Jesus is doing. He said, "Okay, you say you've done everything." He goes, "Let me test you according to what the basic of man's relationship with God is about, which is about love. If you really want to be perfect, if you really want to be right with God and walking in lockstep with God, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." For somebody who loves the Lord, what's the answer to that? "I'll do that, Lord. That would be an honor and be a privilege." I'm not saying you might not shake a little thing, because that's the way we are, right? But that following you is the dream of my life, and if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. But he went away sad. Okay? It was about love. It was about love. There wasn't a law in the scriptures that said all of us had to sell everything we have and go and follow Jesus. There wasn't a law and follow God. But the Lord threw a love thing out at him, right? Who's sitting on the throne of your heart? You can do all the right things for you to get the credit for them. I'm pious, or pious, as my daughter used to say. I'm very pious. One day she was talking about pious. I thought, what is she talking about? I thought, oh, I got it, yeah. Here's another one, Leviticus. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord." So there's the great commandment right here, right? We've seen it. Jesus busted the Pharisees, not because they were necessarily doing the wrong things. Now, sometimes they were. But because their hearts were not right. They didn't love the Lord. Didn't have him first. Didn't love their neighbor. "These stupid people, there's a curse upon them." Remember, one of the priests said that one time when there was a controversy about Jesus that arose. "Those stupid people, there's a curse on all of them." Gee, Monique, thank you for your love. Oh, great religious leader of our people who's called to reflect the truth of the law to us, you know? All right, so there we go. And Galatians is a great study, partner study to this, to what we've been talking about tonight. But God's alignment with his people has always been to operate relationally. And doing the deeds of the law can never substitute for the love of God, hope in his promises, and faith in his nature. Right? Now, in here, we're almost done. The topic turns to true righteousness, a righteousness that's witnessed by the law and the prophets. And this true righteousness comes through God's unchanging foundation of faith. Faith in him. Faith in his work. Faith in his word. Faith in his son. And I'm going to I'm going to skip a little bit because we're almost out of time, but I'm going to skip down to close with this. Okay? The Apostle Paul wrote to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, does living by faith nullify the law? He said, no, by no means. He said, through living by faith, we uphold the law. And if you look at uphold there, there's a lot of different connotations for that in the original language. It could mean establish, fulfill, okay? And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection fulfill the law. And through our love for Him and our faith in Him, we can fulfill the law as well by putting Him first, loving Him and following Him and being obedient to Him, right? And having faith in His Word. Jesus upheld the law in His life. When He lived, He upheld the law. Not just behaviorally, but His life lived the foundations of the law, which were faith, hope, and love, perfectly. Never a flaw in attitude or action. His death proved the truth of the law, that sin must be judged, that the control of sin must be broken. And it fulfilled the justice of the law. It showed God's just side. God didn't just wink at this and say, hey, I tell you what, let's just start over. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm for you. Let's just start over. Had to be an end to the control of the old thing. Or the new thing couldn't even be born. It'd be polluted by the old. His death proved the truth of the law, fulfilled the justice of the law, and praise God, broke the power of the failures of man. Hallelujah. And His resurrection released the favor of the law, restored the communion between God and man spoken of in the law, and empowered man to fulfill the purpose for which he was created. Man, God, He loves us. And isn't that wonderful? And the quickest way to fulfillment and success in life is to agree with Him. And to open our hearts to what He's saying and who He is. And follow Him through by faith. And by faith and through faith, and we're going to read a little bit more about this next week, God has created one. He's included us into this family of righteousness and favor and love. Isn't that beautiful? A family blessed with favor, a family blessed with righteousness, and a family blessed with love. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, God has drawn us all together. The Jew living in the fulfillment of everything he's been given in his hands, and the miracle of the Gentile coming with none of that stuff at his disposal, but through just the divine visitation of God and the preaching of the truth by the Jewish people and giving it out to the world, the Gentile being engrafted into that same family. We don't need a law. We've got love. Law is for lawbreakers. We don't need law. We got love as our motivation. You know? Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. And God, I just honor You tonight. I thank You for blessing all of us in here who are Gentiles with the pathway to become a part of Your family. I pray, Lord, that Your will would be done in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as Your love is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that You have given us, that that love will flow out of us, will wash over us and heal all of our fears and our wounds and our hurts and our doubts. And that that love will wash over us and then flow out of us to one another so that we can be an agent of healing, with you being the source to the entire world. Lord, I just pray that you will use me as a witness to my neighbors. And Father, at least would